It was interesting, the song Mr. Woods picked out tonight is My Name Written There. That really is a way of asking a basic question, which is be the subject of our message tonight. And what I want to look at is, of course, the story, the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about those words in Job chapter 9. In Job chapter 9, Job is answering his friend Bildad, who has just spent some time telling him what he thought was going wrong in Job's life. And at the end of that chapter, in Job chapter 8, he basically says that God rewards the righteous and judges the wicked. And Job, in Job chapter 9, verse 1, said this. He said, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered?" So Job basically is asking the question, how should man be just with God? And that question is really at the basis of everything that we study is, how can a person make it to heaven? How can a person know that when they die, they will be accepted by God in heaven and given entrance into His eternal kingdom? I mean, that is the reason we come to church. That is the reason we're here. And really, the answer from the Scripture is really pretty simple. Be perfect. Be as perfect as God is perfect, because that's the standard. God said in the Old Testament, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Jesus told the Pharisees, He said, "Accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you have no entrance into My kingdom." And so that basically leaves us then in a dilemma. How can we be perfect? But you know, throughout time, it seems the devil has interjected into the human consciousness an idea. I think of it almost as the devil, Satan, approached Eve, and when he said, "Hath God said?" And he says, "Come on, really. God doesn't expect perfection, does He? I mean, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect, but you can earn your righteousness. You can do enough good to make yourself acceptable to God." And if you boil it down, really, that's the division of all world religions, whatever they may be. Every religion in the world, except true biblical Christianity, is you can earn your way to heaven. You can do enough good deeds to earn your way to heaven. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about this in relation to our church here and the young people that are here. And as a young person, as a person who grew up in this ministry, as a young person sitting in these pews every week, I want to say this to the young people tonight. Do not allow yourself to believe or to think that anyone here in this church, from the oldest saint to the youngest saint in this church, is accepted by God because they're good enough. From our pastor to the other seniors that are in this church, the people that have been faithfully ministering for 50, 60 years or more, no one in this church is accepted by God because they're good. I know how it is for a young person to sit in these pews and look around at the adults and your teachers and the people that you respect, and you think, "Well, I know why they're okay. I know why they're going to heaven. They're really pretty good. They're good people." But that is not the basis of anyone's acceptance before God. That is a damnable lie of Satan. And that will send a person to hell. And that is really the basis and the subject of what Jesus was teaching in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. So tonight I want to look at, for just a few minutes, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and we're going to look at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And in this parable, Jesus answers the question directly, who can be right with God? Who can be accepted by God? As we look at this, we're really all familiar with the idea of parables. The word in the Greek, parabole, is just a word that means the placing of things side by side, a comparison. And that's what we're going to see tonight. A parable was really a very common usage of the rabbis of Jesus' day in a teaching method. It was a simple word picture taken from everyday Jewish life that created a miniature play or drama to teach a spiritual lesson. And as I found this illustration that you have that I handed out. That comes from a book from back in 1922 called The Bible in Pictures, and that is now available in the public domain over the internet. And really, there is just it looks to me like it would really be a good usage for Sunday schools and those kind of things, because it takes the passage of Scripture, and as you can tell, it's not exactly a quote word for word, but it takes a synopsis of the passage of Scripture and then illustrates those. And that's what we have here tonight with the Pharisee and the publican. But as I looked at that, I began to think about what is a parable. And this kind of reminded me, I'm sure for a lot of you that grew up in Sunday school, you remember the flannel graphs, and the old flannel graphs with the blue board and they had the pictures. I loved those as a kid. And I think sometimes we can almost think of a parable in that sort of a Sunday school nice story. Jesus tells a nice story. It's really just something that will teach a lesson, but it's really something that is just, you know, it's almost childish, we think about it. And as you look at this, I don't want that to be your thought as you see the illustration here that we have. Because in reality, a parable is exactly the opposite of that. Jesus, in his own words, said that a parable is not a nice little story told to children or told to adults to make a spiritual point and can be, you know, accepted or not accepted. That's not what it is. In Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17, the disciples specifically asked Jesus, and it says, Matthew 13, 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he had. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear." So what Jesus is saying there, those are chilling words. So tonight, there's very few of us here tonight, and we come together at church to meet, and it's very easy for us to just think that this is just another service. But when you hear a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are brought into judgment based on how you respond to that parable. And that's what he said. Because basically, parables are used to accomplish what God's Word always accomplishes, every time it's ever preached or taught. Light and life to those who hear and obey, and it hardens and judges those who refuse to hear and obey. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So this is a very important time as we listen and listen to the story in Luke 18. Let's look at that and let's read that. In Luke 18, a simple story, Jesus in Luke 18, 9 said this, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The first thing I want to do tonight is look at who is the audience that Jesus is speaking to. And the word tells us, it says, he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Specifically here, he's talking to the Pharisees, because it was the Pharisees who, in Luke 16, he said this to them. He said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So he was speaking to the Pharisees, but really this message is addressed to everyone who hears it. It's addressed to anyone who thinks they can be good enough to get to heaven. Because that type of thinking always leads to comparisons. It always leads to a comparison with another person. I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. I'm not as bad as Charles Manson. I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. It always leads to that kind of thinking. It's interesting, Todd was preaching the other night about the book that he was written. And it's interesting that, of course, there's a place reserved in hell for the Adolf Hitlers of the world. You know, of course, because that's the thinking of man. There's always somebody worse than me, but I can be good enough to be accepted by God. So what we have here, we have two different men. We have a Pharisee and we have a publican. The Pharisee, now let's think about that, because I think sometimes we come into church and we think of a Pharisee and immediately we have negative connotations. You know, Pharisees, those were the people that, you know, that opposed Jesus and that Jesus, preached against. But in the mind of Jesus' audience that was hearing this parable, the Pharisee was the most respected member of Jewish society. To a Jew, the Pharisee was the one who was more righteous than anyone else. He was fastidious in his observance of the law, the ceremonial law, the man-made regulations, all of those things. So to the Jews who are hearing this, they're hearing the story, and they hear the story of a Pharisee and a publican, and they immediately are thinking of the Pharisee as being the good guy in this story. And the publican, when we use that word publican in the King James Version, that's actually the word you probably know as tax collector. That's what is known as the tax collector. Now, to us, it's not a tax collector like we think about. A tax collector in that day was someone who had a Roman franchise to extract the tax from the Jewish citizens. To them, he was looked at as a traitor. They used extortion. They used criminal means to gather the tax. They gathered the tax. They gathered above and beyond what Rome required. They were really looked at as the actual dregs of society. And so, you have to put yourself into the thinking of these people who are hearing this story. They're thinking of one person as being the most righteous person, the other person as being the most wicked person in society. I don't know how we can, in our minds, think of that, because it's so different from the way we think if you grow up in church and listen to the stories of the Pharisees and those. But you know, I mean, it's sort of like the most conservative constitutional Republican and the most liberal progressive Democrat. You know, to us, this is the good guy, that's the bad guy. That's the way it was to them, but on a much more, you know, advanced level than that, a spiritual level. So that's what we have, and we have the scene here. When Jesus said that two men went up into the temple to pray, you need to think about what he's talking about there. In their minds, you have to see this as the temple. There were two daily sacrifices prescribed by the law, the morning and the evening sacrifice. So when Jesus said two men went into the temple to pray, that's what he's talking about. What you can picture in your mind is hundreds, if not thousands, of people in Jerusalem ascending to the temple each day, twice a day. From what historians say, the evening sacrifice was probably more well attended than the morning. But that's what would happen. And the priest twice a day would offer sacrifice, the daily sacrifice prescribed in the law, prescribed by Moses. And there would be the burnt offering would be offered, the sin offering would be offered, and the priest would make sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. And after the sacrifices were made, incense would be offered. That represented the prayers of the people. The priest would offer the incense. Jesus actually called the temple my Father's house as a house of prayer. And that incense represented those prayers of the people being lifted to heaven. And out of the hundreds, if not thousands, of people that would attend those daily sacrifices, what would daily be just like a worship service, there would be praise and cymbals and music after the sacrifice was made. Jesus identifies two men out of those, the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The one is the most respected, the other is the most hated. The one is religious, who thinks he's good enough to be accepted by God, and the other is a man who we see knows he's not good enough to be accepted by God. Let's look for just a minute at their prayers. What does the Pharisee say? And it says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It's interesting that the word says that he prayed thus with himself. It is obvious that man is not praying to God. But he is praying to himself, and what he's talking about, if you break that down, he talks about what he does in the sense that, first of all, he talks about what he is not. I am not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this tax collector. And then he says, what he does. I fast. He fasts even more than the law requires. He gives tithes of all that he possesses beyond what is required of the law. And if you count in those verses, he actually uses the word I five times in two verses. Everything in his mind is about himself. And as I read this, the self-righteousness is obvious. He thinks his self-righteousness is what commends him to God. Basically, he's there at the service. He's there at the temple. The sacrifices are being made, but the reality of what the sacrifices represent are not registering with him. They don't mean what they are intended to mean. And so he stands there in his self-righteousness, and he compares himself to the other man. I tell you, that's one thing that I think we, as Christians, we need to be very, very careful of that. We need to always remember that we are no better than anyone. We are sinners just like everyone else. We have been blessed by God in His grace to hear the gospel message. And he in his sovereign electing grace chose us and saved us. And so it is always dangerous to compare yourself to someone else and find yourself in your mind to be better than another person. That's something that we need to be careful of. But let's look at this publican for just a minute. The publican, it says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those words there are important. It says standing afar off, humility, afraid to come near to where the sacrifice is being made. This would probably be in what was called the court of the Gentiles. He would be standing away from the crowds, standing afar off, not lifting his eyes. He's ashamed. He knows his own heart. He knows he's a sinner. He's agreeing with what the Pharisee is saying about him. He knows his heart. It says he's beating upon his breast. That represents extreme anguish. Why his breast? Mark 7:21, what did Jesus say? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds all of these evil things. And so as he beats upon his breast, he's literally signifying his extreme anguish and recognition of what he is. This is a man that is under severe conviction of his sin. There's only one other place in the New Testament that the idea or the picture of people beating upon their breasts is used. That's in Luke 23:48 at Calvary. It talks about that the people observed what was happening as they left smoting their breasts. So we're talking about extreme anguish. That's what this man, the publican, that's what this man is experiencing. Jesus describes his physical posture in detail to reveal what is going on inside his heart. And it's brokenness. It's repentance. And he prays to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that is a very important part of this passage, if not the key to this passage. Because to understand what the publican is praying here, we need to understand the words that are used there. The word that is used there that is translated, be merciful, is that Greek word hilaskomai, which as we are probably familiar with, Pastor Watt has been talking about that. That is a word that means propitiation, satisfaction, appeasement. This is not the word later on in the chapter where Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's a different word. That's a word that is translated to be merciful. This word is translated propitiation. This word relates directly to the sacrifices that would have been being made as these men ascended to the temple to pray. And what a literal translation of that verse would be saying, oh God, let this sacrifice of atonement, of propitiation, be applied to me, the sinner. There's actually what they call a definite article there. It's translated a sinner. It's actually could be translated the sinner. He sees himself. You know, it's the comparison. The Pharisee sees the outward acts of sin in adulterers and extortioners and these people. He looks at the outward acts of sin that man commits. This man sees himself as the sinner. He sees the heart, the depravity, the inner depravity of the heart, not the outward acts of sin, but the inward nature that cannot be changed. And he says, oh God, let the propitiation be to me. He understands what's going on in the temple. He understands what those sacrifices represent. Those sacrifices represent the sacrifice of an offering being made of an innocent animal being killed to represent that a life must be given for the sin. Now, we obviously understand that those animals, and we know from Scripture that the blood of animals could not remove any sin, but that it was done to signify the coming one who would one day come and take away the sin of the earth with his own shed blood. And that's what he's saying here. And so what you have is you have repentance and you have faith. You have this man understands what's going on. You know, it's so different today. We just this past, I believe it was Saturday, the Jewish society celebrated Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. And the idea was that by fasting for 24 hours, you fast to make atonement for your sins. And so then they carry on and go right on forward. And so the idea of atonement really doesn't mean anything to them. It's just something that's ceremonial, it's something that's traditional, it's something that's cultural to those people who are Jewish in that sense. But this man, the publican, as Jesus describes him here, that is not what he is about. The publican is saying, I understand I'm a wicked sinner. I understand that I have nothing in me to recommend me to God. I am as vile can be. And if that atoning sacrifice is not applied to me, I am doomed. I am damned. That's what he's saying here. There was a historian, probably some of y'all have heard of, a man named Edderstein. He wrote that famous book in the 1800s. He was a Jewish man who became a Christian, who wrote a famous book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he's influenced many historians with his knowledge of Jewish history and Jewish tradition and Jewish culture of the times of Jesus in that area. And one historian, after reading him, this is what he said and commented about this scene that we're describing with the publican. He says this, one can almost smell the pungent incense, hear the loud clash of ceremonial cymbals, see the great cloud of dense smoke rising from the burnt offering, and the tax collector is there, standing afar off, anxious not to be seen, sensing his unworthiness to stand with the participants. In brokenness, he longs to be a part of it all. He yearns that he might stand with the righteous. In deep remorse, he pounds his chest and cries out with repentance and hope, "Oh God, let it be for me. Make an atonement for me, a sinner." There in the temple, this humble man, aware of his own sin and unworthiness, with no merit of his own to commend him, longs that that great dramatic atonement sacrifice might be applied to him. That's what this man is saying. And as we look at this, the next thing we have to look at is, what is Jesus' response to this? Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." I love that. I love that because it reminds me of those verses in Matthew where it says Jesus taught as one having authority. I mean, picture this, what he's saying. He has just told a story, a parable, that is completely contradictory to all the Jewish thinking and what would be taught by the rabbis of that day. Completely, totally opposed, that one that is the most righteous is not accepted by God, and the one that is the most sinful is accepted by God. And he says, "I tell you." You're not going to get it from them. "I tell you." You know, and that reminded me of those verses where it said they were astonished at him, and they looked at him as one having authority. He said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Here you have incarnate God just declaring in a moment a sinful man justified forever before God. In one second, in one moment, that the tense of the verb there is in a way that it identifies or it indicates permanent justification, an act permanent into the future. That's the tense. And Jesus says, with no works, with no merit, with nothing of the religious, Jewish, Pharisaical practice, this man in a moment is declared justified before God. Do you know what justified means? It means every sin he's ever committed is wiped away, gone. He is declared innocent. He is declared righteous before God. The people would have been stunned that would have heard that story. A sinner declared righteous? How? Why? Because God only accepts perfect righteousness. You know, when Todd was preaching through the book of Romans, he talked about righteousness being the currency of heaven. And it comes down to this: you can either earn that righteousness or it has to be given to you. And that's what this happened here. This man has knew he could not earn it, and Jesus said in a moment it was given to him as a gift. You know, that passage of Scripture there really is a tremendous passage of assurance. Because for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, for those who have repented of their sins, who have approached Jesus Christ in humility and brokenness and an understanding of who they are as sinners, and have turned to His righteousness and accepted by faith His sacrifice upon the cross, there in the words of Jesus, Jesus says, I tell you that man is justified. And that is something we need to meditate upon. That's something because the assurance of your salvation is something that the devil tries to tempt. He tries to weaken the faith. But there you have Jesus Christ saying that man was justified. Now we need to understand in this story, there's no cross, there's no resurrection, but that's because this is a pre-cross story. And Jesus is saying here, and we know now that there is no righteousness offered apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But the point of this parable is this: righteousness and justification are gifts from God apart from any works and made possible only through the application of an atoning, satisfying sacrifice. And by faith, repentance and faith is what we see here. This man was accepted by God. And what did Jesus say then? He said, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. There's the axiom. It is exactly the opposite of what the world would teach. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Exalted meaning, you know, the Bible talks about us being in the heavenlies with Christ, exalted in the heavenlies. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So tonight I would ask, have you ever come to that point where you've seen yourself as God describes you, where you've seen yourself as this publican saw himself, guilty, sinful, with nothing to merit any righteousness before God, but in brokenness and humility, coming to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection, the gospel message, by faith, accepting that and being declared justified, righteous in a moment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've had together. We thank Thee for Your Word. We pray that You would just take this simple message, Father, that You would apply it to our hearts and our lives. We pray that the gospel message would, in its power, by Your Spirit, if there's anyone here who's not saved tonight, that the Holy Spirit would apply the message of the gospel to their hearts, Lord, and bring them to repentance and bring them to faith in the Savior. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.